two messages here tonight.
Thought about that one with the boundaries. I lived a life for a while, didn't have it. And I'm just telling you, there's just no more miserable life than you could ever live than a life without boundaries.
That's right.
I pastored for a little while in Vermont. And I used to have a neighbor that would come over to church. We had church up in the kitchen. It was a big old hay barn, and they built a loft for it for the hired help to come up in. And my wife and I rented that, and we used an ironing board for a pulpit. And I started inviting some of the neighbors to come over and such, and I preached to them. And I remember the one fellow, Peter Blair, who used to live across the street. Peter liked to come over and such, but he wasn't really going to get involved in this thing. And I remember the day I was preaching, and I remember the day I looked at him and I told him this. I said, you know what the problem is? All your life, nobody can ever tell you what to do. And I said, now you're such a fool, the world looks at you and realize that's a man no one can tell him what to do. Okay? I know what it's like to struggle so hard to get to the top of Fool's Mountain. Just so hard climbing up Fool's Mountain. So hard. And I know what it's like to have the triumph to finally make it to the top, a fool's mountain. And every single person look at you and realize you are a fool. And it slowly dawns on you, you're a fool. Now, the great grace that was given to me at the top of Fool's Mountain, where there were voices from my past, grandparents, parents, teachers, who, whether they loved me or didn't love me, wasn't the issue. They had said things to me, warned me, and when I got to the top of Fool's Mountain, there really were voices telling me how to get off that mountain. Now, one of the hard things I have with dealing with as a pastor in Black Creek is how many people, there's no voice from their past.
That's right, yes, sir. That's it,
Pastor. There's nothing telling them how to get to the top of Fool's Mountain.
That's right.
1941, the current proprietor of the great mission there in Chicago. What's the name of that place? Billy Sunday got saved in it.
Pacific Island Missions.
He wrote a book called The History of the Pacific Island Mission, 1941. And for years, they used to have a sign that said, "Does your mother know where you are?" Those old fellas that come in there 1920, 1930, no telephones back then. Someone would just weep when they'd see that sign. Does your mother know where you are? Boy, they disobeyed everything Mom had ever said, took left turns when Mom had told them to take right turns, walked straight when Mom had told them to stop, and finally they found themselves bums and gone through things that they couldn't stand, and they'd weep. But you know what the proprietor did in 1941? He took it down. He said their mother's now worse than they are. That was 1941. I'm a little disappointed. I had hoped that this week, and it was not God's mind, to have a book ready, pass out to many people's came. They just approved the cover design today. In Don Green's church, that good print ministry there, and they're going to put it out. It's going to be called Who Moved the Goalposts? Now, we're talking about boundaries. Who moved the goalposts? How do we measure things anymore? How do we even measure things? And I just go through chapter after chapter, and I take the lives of people that we consider great, sepulchers that we garnish. Fanny Crosby, Bob Jones Sr., okay? Take different sepulchers that we garnish. John Wesley, William Carey. And what I do is I prove that they could never have been saved in a Baptist church today. It's impossible. If they'd come today, we'd have aborted them. They'd have never gotten saved. Old Fanny Crosby, Do you realize in 1850 she was already a famous woman? Famous. Presidents would come to the New York City School for the Blind to listen to Fanny Crosby. Governors of New York would come. They put her on the Erie Canal and people would come to the side to hear that famous poet. Henry Clay, the great compromiser, came from Kentucky to meet her. She'd written a poem about his son that died in Mexico. Already famous. But she wrote in her autobiography, and thank you, Brother Cascioli, put me onto that, told me a little bit about that. And I looked it up, found that what Brother Cascioli told me was exactly right. She was in the 18th Street Methodist Church, New York City. Fine church. But she said, I neglected the means of grace. In 1850, they had a revival. Now, revivals in those days, a lot different. We don't call our meetings here revivals. Churches call their meetings revivals, okay? That's like calling, snapping your fingers, an atomic explosion. Okay? They're not revivals. Nobody's revived. You can't tell anything's gone 3 weeks after they're there. Okay? We just call these special meetings. If somebody gets revived, I hope that happens. Every once in a while it happens. Okay? I heard Carl Lackey say this. He said sometimes people called him and asked him to come preach a three-day revival. And he told him, he said, I can't make the devil mad in 3 days and he'd hang up. All right? He said when they put revivals from 2 weeks to 1 week, it killed the church. Okay? When they cut them from 2 weeks to 1 week. Back in those old revivals, sometimes it would be 2-3 weeks before God would even begin to stir in the people in their hearts and get out of the worldliness. We'll bring you in here for 1 week and hope that maybe somewhere get the worldliness out of you. Maybe somewhere God will touch you. Maybe somewhere you'll give up the things of the world. Maybe somewhere you'll want to do that. Fanny Crosby went to the altar. Now imagine a blind woman going to the altar of a Baptist church today. And she prayed because she wanted the salvation of Jesus Christ. With every bit of earnest desire in her, she prayed for that salvation. And Fanny Crosby said she got up and realized she had no joy and no relief. Now right off the bat, the Baptist church today, they'd have had someone on either side of her.
That's right.
Okay? They'd have forced her to pray a prayer. Then they told her, don't you ever doubt that you're saved. Don't you ever doubt that you're saved. I worked in a soul winning ministry, led 500 people through that prayer the year I got saved. Okay? Then I got saved after I did the 500
That's right.
people.
Yes, sir.
I doubt there was one of them 500 that were in Christ. I doubt there was one of them 500 that were in Christ. I doubt there was one of them, okay? Old Fanny Crosby got up and realized, I don't have salvation. I don't have that joy. You know what a soul winner would tell her today? Well, you don't have to have that. Did you call on the name of the Lord? Okay? Did you call on the name of you called on the Lord, you're saved. Okay? Next verse says, how shall they call upon him who they have not believed?
That's right. Yes, sir.
You can't call on the name of the Lord if you don't believe. You can't call on the name of the Lord if you don't believe. You can stand there and pray prayers till spittle runs down and soaks your shoes. But you can't call upon the name of the Lord if you haven't believed. And you know what Jesus said? He said, how can you believe which you receive honor one from another?
Yes.
Not the honor which comes from God alone.
Yes,
how many of you ever had the peer pressure broken you? If that peer pressure hasn't been broke, you've never called on the name of the Lord. You know what he said? He said, if you believe Moses, you wouldn't believe me. If you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me. Let me tell you something. Those laws of God, they're just and they're holy.
Amen.
Yeah. Good. I heard Sammy Allen say this. He said when he went to school back in the 1950s, he said a public school back then was better than a Christian school.
Maybe you're not even close.
Yeah. Not even close. You might have had an old drunk teacher who believed in the Ten Commandments. Would have smacked you alongside the head if you cussed the name of God.
That's right.
Okay?
The average person today, you read them the laws of God. If a man have a Hebrew servant, if a man have a child that's a drunkard and a glutton, if a woman lays with a man, man with man, do they ask them, are these laws just? See how many people in America call those laws just?
That's right, Pastor. Yes, sir.
They don't believe they're just.
No way.
They don't believe they're right, and they can't be saved. Jesus said it. They can't be saved unless you, as the preacher, goes and changes their minds about the laws of God. And then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul in glory. We sing those songs. Okay? But we don't believe them. And that's why we, you know, I ask my people here sometimes, what do tadpoles become? And they learn, don't say frogs, don't say that. Most tadpoles become fishermen.
That's right.
You go out there in the springtime and go look in them old bogs and swamps and that kind of stuff. Thousands of little tadpoles. There are thousands of frogs there now? No. Almost every one of them became fishermen. And that's the average Baptist soul winning ministries. Thousands of professions. John said, little children, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous.
William Carey took me 7 years to get one convert in India.
The average Baptist get off an airplane day, he's got 7 before he gets to the hotel. You want to know what? William Carey had people who came up and made professions and wouldn't call them converts because they didn't come to the house of God, they didn't change their lives.
That's it, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Who moved the goalposts?
That's right.
Who began to say that, you know, well, we had 7 people get saved last week in our church. And you go into a church and you can't find any evidence of soul winning there whatsoever. Find a Baptist pastor that's pastoring his own converts.
Yeah.
Find them. It's a lost art. They don't know how to go out in the world and carve a people out for God. They don't have a clue how to go out there and carve a people. You know what the average Baptist meeting is today? You get a bunch of people all believe the same thing and scream at each other about it. Obama's doing this! Hillary's doing that! Oh, the education department's doing that!
And not a one of them has a little power to change.
Just yell at each other about it. Fanny Crosby went up the second night. Not the second night in a row, but the second time she went up to the altar. Now, right away in our Baptist churches, she wouldn't have been allowed to do that. She would have been told, no, 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 Fanny, you're already saved. You're already saved, Miss Fanny, don't worry about it. You're already saved, Miss Fanny. How many of you young people, that's already happened in your life?
That's right.
How many of you already have, where the thirst of God came upon you in the preaching? The thirst of God came upon you. People told you, don't worry about it, you're already saved. You know what my Bible says? If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. There's a problem with that thirst.
Yeah.
Problem. Okay. Well, Fanny came up the second night. She prayed. And she finally left disappointed because she didn't have that peace, didn't have that joy. Finally, this thing Brother Cassiola alerted me to. Boy, he was dead, right? Finally, Fanny goes up. She felt within herself that if she didn't get it straight this time, she'd never get it straight. And she went up on that altar, and she prayed by the preaching was done. She didn't have altar calls in those days, you just came forward. You just came. You just came to the altar. And Fanny comes up, and she's praying by the preaching, and finally they got done with the prayer. And on the fourth stanza of Isaac Watts' hymn, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, the fourth stanza, God showed her, Fanny, you can't get saved because you want the world in one hand and Jesus in the other. Take the world, but give me Jesus. There's her testimony.
Yeah.
She cried, hallelujah. 8,000 hymns. We don't have those 8,000 hymns in our church
because we have no mechanism to deal with them. We have the mechanisms to get rid of them. Graham came on the scene, Bob Jones Sr. was one of the first to wave the flag and say something going wrong across here. R.K. Johnson, who was his financial man for years and years, wrote his biography. Boy, God gave me a man to love me, I have to love Bob Jones Sr. And I never knew anything about the Jones. I didn't know anything about him. The Lord led me to read that biography. But a woman wrote to him out of California, and she said, here's what's going on at Billy Graham's. She said, when the people come forward, they put people on their elbows. And people go up there and counsel them at the altar. The 1950s. They're going up there and counsel them at the altars. That was a scandal. That didn't go on in the Billy Sunday meetings. That didn't go on in the Bob Jones meetings. That's something Billy Graham invented. And she said, as a result, they're praying because of burdens in life, not because of sin. And she said, that's why none of them ever stick. None of them in the house of God. Sounds like that soul.
Yes, sir.
Sounds like that soul. Go ahead and have preachers tell you how many got saved in their ministry. And then go into the churches and try to find those people. Yeah. They're not there. You know why? They never got saved. Be not deceived, little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. If there's any one thing that I hope this week, it's that some of you have been holding on to a lie, holding on to your confusion, holding on to your pride, can for the first time in your life look and realize that, hey, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When was the last time you met a person diligently seeking God? Huh. Find a church where there's people diligently. I got people in here diligently seeking God. If I'm being pastor, I just can't get this thing straight. Took my life 17 years to get saved. I'm not saved. 17 years. I used to come in the house some nights, and my wife would crawl to the door and say, divorce me! I'm destroying your children! Divorce me! Just hate it. She worshipped her hate more than she worshipped God. She worshipped her hate more than she loved her children. She worshipped her hate more than she... That's where you were, wasn't it? She hated. That's why Miss Tanya came to this church. My wife loved this woman, and absolutely loved this woman. Because she recognized somebody that hated. You know what? God doesn't save drunks. He doesn't save haters. He doesn't save white beaters. He saves drunks that realize they're drunks and hate them. He saves haters that realize they're haters and hate them.
That's right.
That's good.
What he saves.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't save you in sin. He saves you out of sin.
That's right.
Cuts you off. Makes you different.
Yes, he does.
He doesn't set you free.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Comes in there and makes something different. I'm
that's right. Yes, thank you.
And you're free. And finally, for the first time in your life, you can lift up holy hands.
Woo! Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes.
Hey, wouldn't it be awful nice if your conscience was clean?
Amen. Thank
the
Lord. Yes.
The gift that he gives. It's the assurance. Yeah. It's the presence of God. You don't know something I don't know. I don't care if there's any reward in heaven.
It's good,
this
preacher.
Life.
That's good, preacher.
Well, this life.
Amen.
This life in Christ Jesus. Yeah. My conscience made free from dead works to serve the living God.
Oh, my. Yes, sir.
Oh, my goodness.
Glory, that's good.
The Lord Jesus Christ taking a possession of my soul and living within.
Right.
Rivers of living water flowing out of my belly.
Well.
The doubts were gone. There was peace. I remember the moment I got saved, realizing the roaring's over. The doubts are gone. The peace is here. It's all gone. Yeah. I sat there in my right mind for the first time.
Yes.
Oh, what a glorious thing. That's the gift that he gives.
Yeah.
And if you've been to the altar and you didn't get that, you've been cheated and you need to get your money back.
Amen.
Brother McVeigh, come on up here. Close out this meeting for tonight. It's just the first night, but a good night. Thank God for it. When you can be here, be here. Let God do with you what he wants. But I'm going to say this. One of the illustrations I use in my book, that was really happening. Back around 1976, I was in Ogden, Utah. I was in the military, and they used to send us out to Dugway Proving Ground. I mean, absolute salt desert. And the Army was detoxifying their nerve gas, pulling out old nerve gas from the 1940s and 50s and 60s and detoxifying it. Well, at the same time, a bunch of wild horses ended up dying all over the desert. And the environmentalists put two and two together. Here's them wild horses. They've been living there for 400 years in that salt desert. And the Army goes ahead and starts detoxifying nerve gas. So we used to have to drive around with these plungers that if your buddy suddenly started growing out of his nose, you had to jam it in his leg real quick. But if he's just sneezing, you killed him, jammed it into his leg. It's the same thing with killing. But if you didn't do it real quick, he died anyway from the nerve gas. So we're driving around and stuff. And then they hired top-notch veterinarians that knew horses, wild horses inside out. And you know what they found out? The environmentalists killed the horses. You know how they did it? Those horses could smell water 40 miles away. And they go through that salt desert, sometimes just barely make it. They come to that old watering hole. Sometimes that water hole would be dried up by the time they got there. And the weak ones would just die right there. And these old mags, they struggle, they make it to the river, they make it to the next hole, by that time a third of the herd is gone. Been surviving that way 400 years. The environmentalists went ahead to those ponds, and they took some of those low water holes and they put pumps in. So the horses smelled the water. Got about this far away, they wouldn't go near that pond. But they never didn't smell the water. They all died right there. Died right there, dehydration, stared at them. But I think there's a lot of people in Baptist churches.
Yes, sir.
Who sit there and hear the promise of life. There's a promise God gives you of assurance. There's a promise God gives you of an indwelling life of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
There's a promise God gives you of a salvation where it comes to you in the fullness of assurance, the fullness of peace, where God gives that, it's real salvation, it's who Jesus is, it's what his power is. He can change you into something different. It's a remarkable change, it's a miracle. Yeah. And suddenly a person who could never really 100% believe finds the saving faith of Jesus Christ bubbling up from within their soul. Well, to whom does God give that saving faith? Yeah, repentant sinners. Oh, broken people. At the end of their rope. Coming to a man named Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You go to the Word of God, you can find priests demanding of Jesus, tell us who you are. Pontius Pilate, tell us who you are. But I could find an old broken woman at a well.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Jesus whispered, I that speak of me. Told her. She knew on the inward parts. You know, she said, come see a man that told me all things I ever did. Yeah. I've heard preachers say that was an exaggeration. You idiot, that's 1 Corinthians 14. The one prophesied, then the secrets of his heart are revealed.
Right.
Okay? They fall down worshiping and confess that God is in you. Just what happened to that woman? The secrets of her heart were revealed. Suddenly, it's no longer whether or not she's a whore, whether or not she's been married to five guys, whether she's in a shack up yacht. That isn't the issue anymore. The issue is that the grace of God, the glory of God's come into her, and she's finally seen herself on the inward parts like he
he sees her, and she's agreed with him, and he's given her saving faith, and she has her saving faith of Jesus Christ. And there's not a person in here tonight that he won't do that for.
Amen.
Right.
But some of you can be like those horses. This close.
Oh, help him, Lord, yes.
This close.
Yeah.
Help him, Lord.
Brother David, Moses, tonight.